Good morning. Welcome to Eagles Way Church. We are so glad that you're here this morning. You're in a great place. I promise you that. Today's Father's Day, and to all the fathers out there, happy Father's Day. I know for me personally, being a father is something special. I always dreamed when I was a kid to be a dad. I really did. And now that I have my two children, I love them dearly. There's nothing more, you know, there's nothing more that I want to do than to make them happy and to give them what they want. And we serve a father who does the same thing for us. A father who wants us to be happy, who wants us to love, who wants us to do everything in our heart that we desire. And we serve a father like that. I try to be a father like that to my kids. My dad was such an outstanding father to me, a great father figure. If you've been around this church long enough, there's so many father figures here that mean so much to me. Happy Father's Day to all those guys. But let's stand and let's worship this morning.
Amen.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope, with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart is given away. My morning grew quiet, and my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom, he freed from me. He canceled my debt.
the king of my heart, be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom from my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good.
Next song is called More, and in the bridge there's a line, and it says that just one touch from your robe steals the weakness from my bones. And that line is taken from a story in Matthew where there's a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. She had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, had an issue of blood. And she, I've always read this story, and I've read the story. I reread it last night with different eyes. And I've always read this story focusing on her, focusing on her faith, focusing on if I can just cling to his robe, I know that I will be healed. And that's wonderful and that's amazing, but my focus shifted as I reread that story last night to Jesus and for who he was, what, and this is not, you know, this is the days that Jesus walked where people are trying to figure out, is he the Son of God? Who is he? This is real life happening. And Jesus is going to go perform one miracle and heal this man's daughter. But yet he feels her tug at his robe. And I thought, what kind of grace and love must be emanating from this God in flesh human for someone to say, if I can just grab a hold of that, what kind of grace and love must just pour out from him to say, if I can just touch, be near him. And then you see the thing, not only was she ill in her body, but she was ill in her soul because she had been shunned and rejected by society. She was told, you can't come near me. You're not enough. But he looks at her and he doesn't see this person who's not enough. He doesn't see this person who's shunned by society. And the first time in scripture we see Jesus say, daughter. The first time we ever hear or read that Jesus calls someone daughter is right there. And I thought, that's the more I want. That's the more I want. I want to emanate this message of grace this month. That's what it's meant for me. I want to emanate that kind of grace that people aren't afraid to approach me because they know when they come near me that love's going to be poured out, that I get to now be that vessel of healing, and that I get to look at someone and validate them and say, you're a part of me. Because that's what Jesus did when he called her daughter. He said, you're a part of me. That's the more that I want. That's the more in this song. That's what that means for me, is to be that grace and to let people know you're a part of me. Amen.
I just want more of you, God, more of you, God. I just want more of you, God, more of you. I pour out all I have, I lay down all. I just want more of you, God, more of you.
every part, Lord. I want more of you. Just one touch from your robe steals the weakness from my bones. Present here with you this morning, Father. So thankful for your presence. And the words and the sounds that we lift up to you today, they're our prayer, Father. They're our meditation. And I can see that you have cracked us open this morning. So we stand here and we inhale deeply. We inhale your breath. We inhale your presence and your healing and your love and your grace. And we are just so open to receive you.
Thank you.
If you mean it when you say you want more, you want more, you want more, the closer and the closer and the closer he draws near. We are aware of your presence today, Father. We want to experience your glory. So we stand here saying, make new wine out of me. Let me touch your wound. Come and heal every part of my bones, Father. Feel free to lift up your own song this morning. There's space here. There's space between these notes. There are spaces between what we're saying, what we're singing. Lift up your own voice to Jesus this morning. Just let go and lift up your own song today.
In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. So I yield to you into your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand.
you've given us an identity, Father. We are who you say we are. We are your presence inside of us. Lift up your voice, lift up your song, lift up your prayer to him today. Open yourselves. We are standing here saying we are open, Father. We are open, Father. Just tell him right now, I'm open to receive you, Father. I want to be your vessel. I step into that role to be your vessel, to carry your healing out into this community, outside of these walls, outside of my family.
You know, that's part of why we're here today, is to press and get new wine out of us every day. Happy Father's Day, to you that are fathers. And Father, you are here because of us. Happy your day. And my probably greatest joy in life and greatest privilege in life, greatest pain in life, has been a father, grandfather, and a spiritual father. And all of my fathers have gone to their heavenly reward. My earthly father's there. My mentors that mentored me are there. But I have a lot of other fathers who I still look to that encourage me, and thankful for them. I want to pray this morning for three individuals right now. One is Wendy Sandiford, who is still in process of finding out exactly what's wrong with her heart and what needs to be done to replace the valve, heal the valve, whatever needs to transpire and take place. And Larry Green, who had a diving accident and broke his neck and is still, he does have feeling, but he's a long ways from where he needs to be. Next Sunday is Alms Sunday, the last Sunday of the month. We take up special alms. What I want you to pray about this week, I'd really like for us to bless Larry and Ashley Green with a special offering from us next week. They both are out of work and just need help. And so if you'll keep that in mind this week, that we'll come next week with a special offering for them and our almsgiving. I had a text Barbara did over the last two, last night and again this morning, asking me to go minister to a grandfather who has lost his son of 43 years of age and now has the two grandkids to raise. And I just want to bless him right now. I want to just thank God that something that he feels maybe he can't do, he can do. That God will give him the strength and the grace to do what he can do through him. See, grace is a powerful thing. Grace is an awesome thing. Grace is the most beautiful word there is. It's all filled with goodness and kindness, and it's all filled with love. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's undeserved, it's unearned. You can't do nothing to earn it. It's just given. It's just bestowed upon us. That's how much God loves us. And, but Father, I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in people's lives. I thank you for Wendy. I thank you, Lord, just for the friendship that she exudes to her friends and how much love pours out of her. And Lord, in return, we just want to pour love into her. We thank you, God, for touching her heart, bring wisdom and knowledge and understanding of exactly what needs to be done and total healing in Jesus' name. Lord, pray for Larry, that you will just minister to him. Thank you, God, for his wife and how attentive she is to his needs and how gracious she has been. And that whole family, we just bless today. Thank you for that. All their needs are met in spirit, soul, and body. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. I want to continue talking about grace this morning. To the Greek, that was the most beautiful word that there was. And the Greeks were all into it. And again, it's a word that exudes such beauty. It's a word that can't be defined in one statement. It's a word that anything that's good, anything that's lovely, anything that's wholesome, anything that's gracious is grace. It's just filled with nothing but good stuff. The Bible says we're saved by it. And the Bible said in Romans 10 that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we would be saved. Now, saved as a word means whole. How many want to be whole? All right, I'm going to give you some principles right here, that because what I have found out is a lot of people want to be better, but they don't want to be their best. Better is good, but it's not the best. See, if I was sick with a malignant disease, I would not just want to be better. I would want to be healed. And being saved, that's what that means. It not only means you've been made whole, you've been healed. That our soul has been healed. If we were sick and went to a doctor, and if we got a good mind and a sober mind, none of us would reject his counsel. None of us would reject, and if he said, you know, if you'll take this pill, you'll be made whole. How many would take that pill? Of course we would, because how much more should we be about our soul? How much more should we be? You see, in the Old Testament is really hard, because the Bible says that to be whole, you had to obey all the law, everything about the law. And if you broke any part of it, see, we're here today you're here either maintaining your freedom or getting your freedom. The Bible says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith you've been called, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I want to maintain my freedom. And if I break the freedom, I want to get it back. Right? I got a speeding ticket the other week. I hadn't a speeding ticket in forever. And I was going down the road not paying any attention. And I was doing, I'm not going to say because it just hadn't been cleared up yet. Anyway, it was not good. And I just wasn't thinking. And when I told Dusty I got a speeding ticket, she said, Daddy, you never speed. You always are so cautious and careful about what you're doing. I said, and this one time, I just don't think about it. When I looked up, I saw him. I'm done. Will was with me, was going to a golf tournament. And I said, I'm done, man. And as soon as I went by him, I knew. I looked in my rearview mirror, and here he came. And I knew it. But I thought, I'm just going to be nice and kind. And I was, but I still got a ticket. And but he was nice and kind because he brought it down and gave me a break, which wasn't going to affect me as much as it could have affected me. So I left there pretty good, thankful and gracious for his grace. Right? I want to read a scripture. I ask him, I want to quote. It's an old King James scripture. Say, old King James. I memorize all my verses out of old King James. So when you hear me quote, it's mostly King James. This verse has been the mainstay of my life. This verse has been my go-to. This verse has been my support. It's been my foundation. It's everything to me. And when I saw it years and years ago, I knew, gosh, if I could just do this, Jason, if I can just do this, if I could maintain this in my life, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to his hearers. Now, it didn't say try to let some communication that's good come out. He said don't let any, none, zippo, no, none, not any. Say not any. Corrupt. Communication. Anything that's bad. Anything that's evil. Anything that's negative. Anything that's cutting down somebody else. Don't let it come out of your mouth. Let any only thing come out of your mouth is that which is good for the use of building up and edifying other people and ministering grace, undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor. That took it to another level, didn't it? You see, that's what Jesus did. Jesus came to bring life up to another level. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I come to fulfill the law. But what I really came to do is raise the bar. Yeah. Said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, don't even be angry with somebody. Don't speak evil of somebody, because if you do, you're murdering in your heart. You're killing in your heart. You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, don't even look at a woman and lust after her in your heart. The law said this, but I say this, because what I'm going to deal with is not the outward appearance. I'm going to deal with the heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. And there's two things you need to understand. He said, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, because everything has to do with your thinking and your talking, what you think and what you say. See, what I think now will affect me, but what I say will affect everybody. What I'm thinking is going to affect my life, but what I say is going to affect everybody's life. And so it's all about thinking, and it's all about talking. It's all about what I'm thinking, it's all about what I'm saying. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, is how to control this unruly member called the tongue. And before we do that, we're going to go to Psalm 139, and we're going to read a lot of scripture. How many know the scripture can preach all its own? Yeah. Do you love that? Paul said to Timothy, he said, till I come, give yourself to reading, to teaching, and to preaching of my word. Neglect not the gift that was in thee, which was given to thee by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, for in so doing, you're going to both save yourself and those who hear you. And so we're going to talk about this wonderful. How many know that God put you here for a reason? He has a total, complete outline plan for your life. Completely. Completely. He's got a plan. He's got a plan for every day of my life. And this psalm says, oh Lord, you have examined my heart. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down, when I stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel, when I rest at home. Everything I do, you know what I am going to say, even before I say it. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. In other words, he says, I am involved in your everyday life. When you get up, when you go to bed, when you travel, when you come home, I'm there. I am the omniscient God that knows everything. Everything. He is the only know-it-all in the universe. He is the only one. Now, I know you have met a few here on earth, and you've even called them a know-it-all, right? But I assure you, when you said they're a know-it-all, you didn't say that with sincerity and truth. You said that with a little bit of an attitude, didn't you? Oh, he thinks, and she thinks she knows everything, right? That's why I have taught you and continue to teach myself, stop saying, I know. Because when you say, I know, immediately you shut off any future understanding of anything in your life. Don't say it. I taught Dusty that when she said, I know. I said, no, you don't. Don't you tell me you know. You don't know. You don't know. Because if we say, I know, no, we don't know. If we knew, we wouldn't say, I don't know. Okay. He is omniscient. He's the only one who is a know-it-all. So let's all say that in a very gracious way. God, you're a know-it-all. And you really are. And we say that with sincerity and pureness of heart. You know everything. Wow. Notice when I'm sitting over here meditating and reading and praying. He knows when I'm in the Caribbean. He knows when I travel. He knows what I think about when I'm traveling. He knows what I'm saying when I'm traveling. He knows what I'm doing. He knows everything about me. He's omniscient. And then he says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell in farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me. I could ask darkness to hide me, but the light around me would become become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. Wow. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. He's omnipresent. I can't get away from his presence. I can't get away from him knowing everything about me, and I can't get away from his presence. Wherever I go, he's there. He's omnipresent. Say he's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Then he goes on to say he's omnipotent. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. And I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day passed. So here's what he said. He said three things. I am omniscient in your life. I know everything about you. I even know, before you even say anything, I know what you're going to say. I know your thoughts. I know you're up, rising up. I know you're going down. I know when you travel. I know everywhere you are, I am. I know it. I'm present. And I'm all powerful. I'm omnipotent. I'm omnipotent. Aren't you glad you serve an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God? And when David says all that, then all of a sudden, and if you read the Psalms, the Psalm before it, 138, it kind of leads into this. You see, David has said all these wonderful things, and all of a sudden something happens. David says, "How precious are your thoughts about me? I cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. When I wake up, you're still with me. Now listen. Oh God, if you would destroy the wicked, get out of my life, you murderers." Where did this come from? What? Just talking about this God who is everywhere, and all of a sudden something clicks in David, and David goes, "Oh God, if you would destroy the wicked, get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you?" That's pretty rough, don't you think? But see, he ain't talking about people. He's talking about what's inside him. Until you hate it, you'll never get rid of it. Till you hate it with a godly hate. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Wow. You know everything about me, God. You're present with me at all times, and you're all powerful in my life. And what I need you to help me to do is kill everything inside me that opposes that. Kill everything inside me, every thought that's inside me that's in opposition to you. Let me tell you what the natural mind is. The Bible says it's hostile toward God. Wow. Hostile toward God. Hostile. Hostile is that's a word filled with a lot of emotion. It's a word filled with a lot of hate. It's a word filled with a lot of prejudice. It's a word filled with, I don't care about anybody else or anything else. I only care about me. I'm hostile to anything that comes against me. And he says, your natural thoughts are hostile toward God. James chapter 3. Not many of you should seek to be teachers, because you shall receive the greater condemnation. You're going to be more strictly judged. Because a teacher back then had two things. What they taught had to be without prejudice and without their own personal opinion. They couldn't teach with prejudices or their own personal opinion. And the second thing was that their life could not contradict what they taught. That's pretty strict, isn't it? It's the reason Paul said in Romans, he kept saying, he said, "You who say, don't do this, do you do it? You who say, don't do, do you do it? Do you do it?" And then he goes on to say, "Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way." Wow. One little member. He says, if you can control that, you can control everything in your life. Everything. He said, "We can make a large horse go wherever we want it by means of a small bit in his mouth." A horse is one of the strongest animals that there is. And yet people can tame that horse and get on that horse and guide that horse with just a little bit in his mouth. The Bible says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Meekness is not this mealy person. Meekness is strength under control. And he says, your tongue can take your strength and keep it under control. You can control and guide your life by what you say. Because what you say is where you're headed. Yeah. What you say is where you're going. What you say is your destiny. Yeah. It's my destiny. I want God's destiny. Don't you want God's destiny? He said, it's this small thing. He said, it's a small rudder that guides a ship. And I've read this a lot of times, but I never saw this. We can make a large horse go wherever we, by means of a small bit. A small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. You see, here's where the rubber meets the road. I'm in my ship. I'm in my life. I'm in my boat. I'm on my trip. I'm on my journey. And I get into strong winds and opposition comes my way. That's when I got to really choose what I'm going to say. Because what I'm going to say is going to determine how I get through that storm or not. Even though there's strong opposition, that rudder will guide that big ship right through the storm. Even though my life may be under tremendous trial and testing, even though opposition may be strongly against me, whatever I say is going to determine the outcome of that opposition coming my way. Either it's going to get worse or better and get best, or it's going to get go the other way. It's all according to what I'm going to say in the storm. See, Jesus was in the bow of the boat. He was asleep when the disciples got in the storm. He was asleep. And they got all upset and went to Jesus, how can you sleep? We're in a storm. And Jesus could have said, oh, no, we're in a storm. How many know Jesus knew he's in the same boat, right? He sees the same winds, the same waves. He sees all the same stuff, but he speaks something different. Instead of saying, oh, God, don't let us perish, he says, peace be still. Peace be still. How many times, when's the last time you spoke to yourself and said in a storm, Buren, be still. Be still. And watch that storm calm down. There's two reasons why he gives, why this tongue thing is so important. Number one is because it's so wide ranging. It's so wide. In the same way, the tongue's a small thing that makes grand speeches. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire. It is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, and reptiles, and fish. But no one can tame the tongue. It's restless. So wide. Let me just read this. Psalm 73:9. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. It reaches heaven and the whole earth. Wow. What power. Not only it reaches heaven, it struts the earth. It reaches the whole earth. It's uncontrollable. So what am I going to do? I'm glad you asked that. It's a world of iniquity. It's a world of wickedness. It's a world that's simply outside of God. It's two worlds in one world. There's a world that God said be in the world, but not of the world. Because there's another world in the world, and it's the kingdom of God that has created another place to be in the same place and yet not the same place. in the same world, but yet not the same world, because this world has its way of living, its way of thinking, its way of talking, and God's world has its way of living, its way of thinking, and its way of talking. Same world. Two different lives in it, two different approaches to it. He says it can set your whole life on fire. It says the course of nature, the cycle of nature, is a wheel of constantly becoming. It's the totality of your life. It's your ups and it's your downs. It's this cyclical repetition of life. It's this weary round of existence that is ever repeating itself without advancing. You ever seen a hamster on a wheel? Don't he wear you out? Just running on that wheel, but he's getting nowhere. And what James is about to say, I want you to see how to get off this treadmill that you're not getting anywhere. You're just repeating this cyclical cycle over and over and over and over and over and over in your life. I think the saddest statement that you can possibly make is not see someone for 20 years and then when you see them, you say, man, you hadn't changed at all. Ugh. Now, I love when people tell me I look the same. Yeah, I like that one. I like to say, man, you ain't changed. I say, come on, dude. I know a little better than that. But you like the people say, man, you hadn't changed a bit. But I hate it when somebody, you got to say about somebody 20 years later, you ain't changed a bit. You're the same old crud. You're the same old person. You ain't changed at all. That's not a good thing. It's not good. We should be changing. I love this. Kidding, come. There's a, I don't know what religion this is. It's called the Orphic religion. And this was what they believed. That the human soul was continually undergoing a process of birth, death, and rebirth. And that the aim of life was to escape this treadmill and to get into being an infinite being. If I ask you today, you believe in reincarnation, you probably say no. And yet you live it year after year. Reincarnating the same person year after year. Not wanting to get off that treadmill. Not wanting to get off that status quo. Not wanting to get off just being better. I want my best. I don't want to be good. I want to be great. Jesus said there is no greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He says, the things that I do, you shall do, and greater things you shall do, because I'm going to the Father in heaven. But not what we want. I just want to be better. I just want to get a little bit better. I just want to be a little better. No, I want to be my best. Jesus turned the water into wine. And he says, you saved the best for last. You didn't give the better. You gave the best. God wants the best for our life. Not a better life. The best life. Wow. Doesn't that what you want? This is what people in this religion would say. The Orphic devotee who had achieved would say, I have flown out of the sorrowful, weary wheel, the weary treadmill of constant reincarnation. I'm tired of reincarnating my old self. I'm tired of the treadmill, of no advancing and just running. And he went on to say, to close out that verse, let me just close out what James said there. No one can tame the tongue, it's restless, evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father. Sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. Just meditate on that for a moment. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. So blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Then listen to what he says. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. You can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. You can't get fresh words from a corrupt heart. Nature is not confused. All of God's nature creation is not confused. The fresh spring is not confused. All it can do is bring fresh water. It's not a mixture. That's all it can do. A grapevine's not confused. I'm not going to try to bear figs. I'm a grapevine. An orange tree is not confused. Not going to try to bear an apple. It's going to bear orange. But we're confused. We get confused. And you know what confuses our life? It's when we say things, think things and say things contrary to what God says. And when we do that, confusion enters immediately into our life. Because that's not what we're created to do. It's not what we're created to be. It's not the plan that he's laid out for us. That's not his plan. And so when we start thinking things and saying things outside his plan, confusion and chaos moves in. And then I'm confused about my life. I'm confused about where I'm going. I'm confused about everything around me. I'm just confused. And I don't know if one of the most troubling things in life is confusion. You've heard me say this. One of the worst places you could ever be in your life is a valley of decision. You can't decide what you want to do. It's a horrible place to be. I want you to stand with me this morning. And he said early in that chapter that if you can do this, if you can master this one thing, then you can master your whole life. If you can master this one thing. One thing. Think about that. One thing. And here's the deal. Here's what you have to do. You've got to be quick to correct the rudder. Quick. You can't wait a day, a week, a month. You got to learn how to immediately stop thinking that way and speaking that way, because the more you speak, the more off course you're going. Until you get so far off course, it's hard to find the course back again, because you've wandered so far from it. The Bible talks about quick repentance, quick recovery. Boy, that's what I want. Quick. And let me tell you how to have it. Is do it quick. All the time. And you'll find yourself, the moment it happens, you correct it immediately. And you correct it before it has any time to get you off course. To get you going in the wrong direction. And all you have to do is be quick. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I've said some things that I wish I hadn't said. And I've thought some things I wish I hadn't thought. And over the long haul, I do a pretty good job. But I fail in this every now and then. But I don't want to. And I don't want to get better at it. That's not the goal. I want to be my best. I want the best. I don't want to be better. I want the best. He didn't say try not to let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Just give it your good old college try. He didn't say that. He said, do it. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only what's good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Grace to the hearers. So you don't forget it. You said what about me? You said what? I heard that you said this to Chris about me the other day, and you said all this stuff. You know what? Ministering grace is, I'm going to build you up because it's undeserved, it's unearned, and it's unmerited. No matter what you've said about me. That's how you do it. It's a little different ball game, isn't it? A little different ball game. Oh, well, they deserve it. Really? They deserve it? Then I deserve it. It's undeserved, it's unmerited, it's unearned. Oh, amazing grace, we can sing how sweet the sound. But oh, when I need it, I want it, I crave it. When I've done wrong. But I get confused when I've been done wrong. I crave it when I've done wrong, but I get confused when I've been done wrong. But the same grace that comes to me when I do wrong, and it's undeserved, and it's unmerited, and it's unearned, is the same grace I'm to give. And so what I want to challenge you this morning, I'm tired of believing. I'm tired of believing. I want to start behaving to what I believe. What I believe is good, but unless it's put into action, it's just a belief. Right? It's just a belief. Doctrine's got to become a being. Here's what I want you to, this has been my prayer over the last couple of weeks. I don't want to believe in grace. I want to become grace. I want to become it. Believe it's great. How many believe that Jesus was grace? You know, I'm pretty sure. I'm pretty good handle on the four gospels, but Calvin, I don't remember a place where Jesus talked about grace. I don't think in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, I don't think the word's ever even mentioned. But was he grace? He didn't teach it. He didn't talk about it. He did it. You're going to stone this woman where she's been caught in adultery, and you're going to stone her? Where's your grace? He didn't even say that. He just did it. He was grace. And that's what I want us to do. Let's stop this believing stuff. Let's be it. Let's be it. Because I'm going to tell you what will happen. I'm going to walk out of here right now and take you home with me. And if I contradict my teaching by my life, it will devastate you. It'll devastate you. If I don't live it out, it will devastate you. And it should. It should. It should. Father, we thank you for this amazing grace that you have given us. Thank you, God, for the doctrine of it. But, oh God, we want to become it. We want to become grace. And I know that there are people here today who are here because that's what they want to become. They want to become grace. They want to, Lord, do what you want them to do. They want to think the way you want them to think. They want to speak the way you want them to speak. They really, really, really do. I know they do. And we all make mistakes, but we all have the authority and the ability to correct them. And may we be quick, Lord, quick to repent and quick to correct, so that we continually be a vessel that we sing about this morning of new wine being poured out of our lives each and every single day. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. We got a baptismal now, and we'll be back in a moment.
Doesn't get any better than that, that's for sure. If you have your connection card with you, I want you to grab it and hold it up, along with your offering, if you brought that with you this morning. Those that give online, your connection card represents that. In the back of the service, after we dismiss this morning, is the boxes. We want you to drop those in there. Your way of communicating with us, whether you're signing up to help with Rushton's Hope, to work at the food pantry, have a question about something here at the church, that's the way that you let us know, prayer requests, those type of things. So thank you for doing that. We expect our members to do that. We would love for our guests to fill it out if you're here for the first time. And we'll follow up with just an email or a text. So let's stand. Father, Lord, we thank you that we get to come to your house. Experience, Father, Lord, all that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, we can be grace in people's lives. In Jesus' name, let's sing.
The king of the great week.